and come along tonight and find out just how that applies and why it's so critical from the first of all statements. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 1 this morning, continuing our series there. We left it off, and Jesus was in the wilderness. He's now coming out of the wilderness and beginning his ministry. And we really pick that up at verse 14. If we get any further back, we're going to go back into Genesis here. So, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, Jesus, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. When he prayed, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "Say it that no one tells this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Amen. May God bless us. This is the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, in these moments, we ask for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. May you anoint the preaching of your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. When Mark is attempting to write the story of Jesus, he's doing so with testimony of others, with sources. He's trying to piece together something that will make sense to a generation after him as much as contemporary with him. It's been somewhat a little bit of a surprise that they needed to do this. I think probably They felt that Jesus would return as he had promised before they would have died. And therefore, there was perhaps a little bit of a lapse in the period of writing for 20, 30 years before they recognized that they were to not accept this promise of being so immediate, but the promise would be fulfilled sometime in the future. And so they got together and they wrote down their various accounts of Jesus' life. They had to do this somewhat because there were already stories beginning to emerge that were patently not true about Jesus. And look, he himself decides to write to Theophilus because he's concerned about some of the stories that he might hear based on rumor rather than fact. And Luke had eyewitnesses' accounts of how Jesus had lived and what he had done. And therefore he wanted, as he proclaimed to Theophilus, to give a fuller, better, more historically accurate account. The fact that they are not writing in a room together is somewhat encouraging. The variations in Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John demonstrate the fact that they're writing sometimes independently of each other. And that's a good thing, because there would be less of a conspiracy if they were sitting down and trying to project stories that furthered their cause. But they are writing independently, and some of the variations that you see are affirmations of this independence, and therefore encouraging to us that when we piece them all together, we have an accurate account of who Jesus actually was and what he did. How do you write the gospel? You know, there's an amazing duality going on here in what they're seeking to do. I believe that they felt that this story was so essential to be told that they sat down and felt that it was a good thing that God was asking them to do it. And so, independently of each other, moved by God, they sit down and they write an account of Jesus' life. Did they believe they were writing what we now understand as the canon of Scripture? Possibly not. Possibly not. If that were the case, then it's unlikely that Paul the Apostle, when he was writing his epistles, would have written things like, Timothy, bring to me my cloak and books. Particularly from a generation of people who would not even pronounce the Yahweh without dropping the vowels. Where would you include something as mundane and apparently so trivial as bring my cloak and books, because you believe that you are writing about God, but the immensity of what they were writing probably eluded even them. They perhaps did not recognize that on these occasions when they were writing everything down, that it was under such direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit had a particular plan that they might not even have been fully aware of, as he called them from various places and at various times to write an account of how Jesus lived. This is a wonderful story. So the Holy Spirit draws people from slightly different backgrounds and different places and says, I want to communicate to you something of what Jesus did, truly did. Because the immensity of it, you still have not understood, even as disciples. And some may have grasped it early on, but others would grasp it as they look back. And Mark begins here not with a whole series of disparate stories, as it would look like. Because if you were reading this as it was meant to have been read or listened to, you would not have divided them up into the chapter headings that later translators sought to do. This reads as a complete story, though they look disparate. And in our first 43 verses, we begin to see in Mark's mind what he is trying to say about Jesus, but actually what the Holy Spirit is saying through Mark. And wants to communicate to not only that generation, but every succeeding generation. It is marvelous. The first thing is that there is a calling and a commission going on. A calling and a commission. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's it, in a nutshell. Mark has just captured everything in a moment, in a couple of sentences, what Jesus was all about. Now, they might not have been able to perceive in how Jesus was ministering that he was actually fulfilling so much of what God had pre-prepared or planned. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, and reflecting back on Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Right here in Mark, we see Mark bringing together some of the stories that demonstrate just that. That based on the prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus actually was the one promised. And the immensity of that task was seen in both his commission and calling. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So how do you know the kingdom of God is near? Listen to what I say and for a moment watch what I do. And Mark draws these stories together to demonstrate how he is and who he claims to be. These are evidences. These are compelling stories that demonstrate not just what he is doing amongst people, but who is the person who is doing it. And how does that begin? Well, he draws around him. And he says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, to me, it would seem, if I was writing a story, that he's getting this the wrong way round. I mean, that's not very exciting, is it? Is it not much more exciting, some of the things that he'll talk about in a few moments, rather than simply starting with, a few people need to follow me here? You know, fishermen? Well, yeah, great. But let's get to the exciting stuff that you seem to do in a few moments' time. But he said, no, this is critical. Because my mission will become your mission. My mission will become your mission. What I'm about to do, you need to do. And it all focuses around the good news that we're going to deliver to a broken world. But I'm going to demonstrate how that happens in a moment. But I need you to follow me first. I need you to trust me first. I need you to be my disciples first. Then I'll show you what can be done. You've got to trust me enough to walk with me at this point into the story. Because this is all about trust. What do they know about this man? And yet, something compelling by the power of the Holy Spirit, they know, they sense, they perceive something in Jesus that is worth following. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And with that, they followed. They left their boats and came after him. Are you at that stage yet? After all that you've heard, have you followed him? Are you setting out in this journey that will begin through the book of Mark? Are you listening to the voice, not now of one crying in the wilderness, but when John said, there he is, have you the confidence to accept that he is who he claims to be? That's what he was saying to Andrew and James. You've heard it preached. John pointed towards me. Now are you prepared to leave everything that you have and come follow me? They said, yes. I'm not even sure they fully understood the impact of that word, yes, but they said, yeah, we will go. And at that moment, they started to follow Jesus, and Jesus demonstrated just why he had come. What does he do? He begins by showing them that he's empowered as the Son of God. Jesus went in to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach, and the people were amazed at his teaching, because he had one who taught them as having authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with me, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And again, Mark draws this testimony to say, listen, even the demons know who he is. You know, this was the Holy One of God. This is someone who fulfilled the prophetic promises of Isaiah. This is the one who we can trust. Even the demonic world seems to know who he is. And yet, you could so easily miss it if you're not watching. If you're not listening. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority?" He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. Why that order? Why does Mark place this at the very beginning? Because he says the person who has held you bondage, the person who manipulates and leverages your own human sin and brokenness, the demonic world is now under and always has been my authority. It is and will be broken in your life. I have come as a gospel of power. I am empowered to break the bondage of darkness, to bring light into the darkened world. I will liberate, according to Isaiah, those who are oppressed. That's what I will do. That's who I am. I am the God who brings freedom. And so when the demonic world stand in opposition to me, in a single command I will say, "Be gone." And they must listen to me, because I am none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am not as the teachers of the law. I am not like the scribes and Pharisees. Whilst I am fully man, I am fully God. My power will break what no human being can break, the power of darkness itself. And I have called you to witness this firsthand. The first thing that you will ever see me do is drive out darkness, in fulfillment of the messianic promise to oppress, to release those who are oppressed. And that's our promise too. And when Jesus sent them later on in twos to go out, what did they do? They healed and they drove out demons. It was the extension of this that they fought back the powers of darkness on God's terms. This was new, because it was God who was going to be the author of their power. Not even those in religious authority recognized that Satan was present. That man must have come on numerous occasions, probably to the synagogue. Right up until Jesus spoke, he wasn't stirred. But as soon as Jesus began to speak, the devils knew who he was. And quite often people have wondered about the strange sentences that are often in there when Jesus says, "Tell no one that I've done this," both in terms of the man who went out, but also of the demonic world. "Tell no one who I am." Well, surely you would want your fame spread. Surely it would be good that that message got out there, but Jesus said, "No, I am the one who's going to tell it. It's going to be me. It's not going to be the demonic world with their twists and distortions. For he is the father of lies. I will say when this happens." He was showing his sovereignty. He was saying, "I am Lord. If you choose to obey, fine. If you choose to disobey, I will find a way of bringing judgment. But I am the one who dictates the terms of revelation. I will decide when I am revealed as the Son of God and how that's revealed." But what a promise to a church. Greater is he that is in us that is in the world. He has given us power, invested in us to drive out demons. when those who are addicted to a lifestyle of destruction, like the Gadarene demoniac who cannot think and act appropriately or impossible for him to have a life, the church has been given the authority to drive out those dark, demonic, sinister forces that are so evident and permeate so many lives that it brings destruction and a life of despair. And what good news the gospel is into that darkness. What good news that we can say to them, you no longer have to be a prisoner of Satan. Christ came all of those years ago to liberate you, to set you free. You no longer are compelled to do the things that break you and hurt you and damage the world around you, but I can set you free. Jesus can liberate the oppressed, but also he's not only empowered, but he inspires within us that in a moment he can heal all sorts of sicknesses and diseases. And he's telling us about a world that is coming, and not just this broken world. And this is the beauty of this passage. Mark introduces you really to two worlds. The kingdom of God, one world, but understood in two different ways, really. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And Mark says, what is this good news? Well, Isaiah has demonstrated that the prophet is coming, the Son of God is coming, priest, prophet, and king. And as a consequence, the entirety of his mission will be clear. He will preach the good news. There will be a liberation take place. There will be a restoration of people who have been sick and diseased. He will demonstrate the fact that he has power over everything. And he does that to demonstrate that the kingdom is not only near, but has now come. But that kingdom is still within a world that is broken and marred by sin and by pain and disease. And God in his grace and in his mercy says, I will demonstrate to you not only my power and my authority, but out of my compassion and my grace, I will extend to those that gather around me the concept that this God can restore lives that are broken. Those that are not only demonically held, but also those that are crippled by disease and sickness and illness. For on many occasions, those that came to him, he healed many. On occasions of the Pool of Bethesda, he healed one individual. And there were others still residing there that had not been healed. But he demonstrated that the kingdom of God is near. What kingdom? The unadulterated presence and power of God. The immensity and force of that kingdom has now arrived. So those lives that have been broken can be and will be restored. That's a promise. The kingdom of God is both here and where you will be with me for eternity. That is my kingdom. But you're going to get some brief glimpses in my power of what ultimately you will receive eventually. As the people of God. So your mission is to go out and tell this good news to a broken world. That I have the power to liberate them forever. I can take the shackles off their hands. I can take the blindness away from their eyes. Both spiritually and physically. And they can receive me as their Lord, friend, and Savior. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. be clean. What a wonderful little phrase that Mark introduced from someone who was on the margins of life and who was the victim of disease. He said, I am willing. I am willing. Not just a picture of what life can be if God extends his grace, mercy, and goodness to heal us now, but what it certainly will be when he calls us home. And he is willing to do it. The selfless giving of the Son of God, who became our sacrifice, showed by his compassion that the broken world that we live in is not the broken world that he is wanting for us. That he may give us a glimpse of our freedoms now, but he demonstrates through his life and his teaching what awaits when the fulfillment of this has finally taken place, when we no longer have to just take the emblems, but we can join in the entire feast at the great banquet of the Lamb of God. We get glimpses of it in communion now. We get glimpses of it in healing. We get glimpses of it when the demonic forces are broken. But the immensity of it, Mark is saying, this God of power will be demonstrated when he puts his life down on a cross and raises it up again. And when he says that for all of us, today you will be with me in paradise. So how are you surviving? With God's grace. How are you going to persevere to the end? With God's grace. How are you going to go out into a world that is broken and sin-marred with a message of hope, of deliverance from demonic forces and healings to the body, mind, and spirit? With God's grace. What are you going to teach them that this does? Well, the God who can open blinded eyes can open blind hearts. And only God can open blinded eyes. And only God will open blinded hearts. And Mark encourages us right at the very beginning to trust him. You want to follow this person? Because if you do, he's going to open up a wonderful adventure. You're going to see the blind receive their sight. You're going to see the lame walk. You're going to see those in prison released and the oppressed hear the good news. And all because he is who he claims to be, the Son of God.